I want to read in your hearing this morning verses 31 through 39, but we're going to focus all of our attention this morning upon verse 32, and I want to speak to you on this matter of God's grace is inexhaustible. Romans 8, we'll begin reading with verse 31 and go through verse 39. And before I read, some have said, why do you keep reading the same passage over and over as you're going through it? I have a deliberate purpose with that. I want you to hear the Word of God over and over and over, so it goes beyond just occasionally hearing it, but goes from your mind to sink deep into your heart and to your soul, so that it might guard you and guide you and feed you all of your days. We're living in a time, and you go to many church services, and I've been to so many in the past 4 or 5 years, the scriptures were never read. And yet one of the things that was so prominent in the early church is that they would spend sometimes just an hour reading through entire portions of the Old Testament and epistles or the Gospels of the New Testament. And so I want to read a portion of Scripture over and over so that it goes from here into the depths of your soul. Having said that, Romans 8, beginning with verse 31, hear now the Word of the living God. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And if I said no more than that, that would be enough. What a wonderful, wonderful passage of God's Word. Let's pray. Our Father, we stand amazed before You. We stand humbled that You would love us, that You would care for us, and not only care for us, but You have given us a promise that as You have given Christ to us, that with Him You will give us all things. I pray this morning, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You will work effectually in each heart and mind here today. Get glory to Yourself, edify Your people. For those outside of Christ, may they today find Him to be precious to their souls and know the joy of salvation and of sins forgiven. And we will bless You as we ask these things in the worthy name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now, as we have come to this section in Romans, we have looked at several things. We have seen 5 unshakable convictions, 5 unshakable certainties. As he says, and we know that all things work together. Not some things, but all things work together for good. Not all things are good, but all things work according to a divine pattern. That God, who is absolutely sovereign, can make the worst of things turn out for our good. These are convictions that Paul has in Romans 8:28. And then we saw five undeniable affirmations. He affirms things that are undeniable beyond anyone's controversy. You may not believe them, but you cannot deny them because they're being worked out. For whom God foreknew, and foreknowing there is not God looking down through the tunnel of time and seeing who would repent and believe, but foreknew there is God knowing what He Himself would do. And we've talked about that so many times, but it still thrills me to think about that. I think I know what I'm going to do tomorrow. I have no certainty I will be able to do it. God knows what He is going to do tomorrow, and He has the authority and the certainty to carry it out, and not only tomorrow, but all of our tomorrows. For whom He foreknew, foreloved, He did predestine. You may not like the word, but it is there in the Bible. And you've got to do something with it one way or another. You've got to believe it, you've got to alter it, or you've got to change it and get it out of there. But it's there. I didn't put it there, God put it there. And you need to come to grips with predestination and election. For whom He foreknew, He predestined. And those whom He predestined, He called. And the calling is not to service, it is a call, the effectual call of the Spirit of God to salvation. And those whom He called, He justified, He declared righteous and acceptable in the sight of a thrice holy God. And whom He justified, He also glorified. You say, wait a minute, I'm not in heaven yet. That's right. It's a good perception on your part. We're still here on the earth, aren't we? But I want you to know that in God's economy and plan, we're just as good as if we're there. Every one of these five affirmations are in the past tense, the Greek aorist tense. In God's mind, they are already done. They're already accomplished. It's just a matter of time when He carries them out. And then we turn to this next section, beginning with verse 31, five unanswerable questions. And Paul introduces them by this statement. What then shall we say to these things? I want to say, hallelujah, glory to God, praise to the Lamb. That's what I want to say. But instead, Paul says, what shall we then say to these things? He will ask five questions, and I call them unanswerable because there's only one way you can answer them. He's already answered them in the text. We've looked, first of all, that God's person is invincible. Verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? I don't know about you, but that's very comforting to me. That if God is for me, let hell come against me. Let the world come against me. Let friends betray me. Let family turn against me. If God is for me, Paul says, who can be against me? We looked at that. Now, this morning, I want us to come to the second question. And I entitled the first question, God's person is invincible. This morning, I want to, as we look at the second question, make this the sermon title, God's grace is inexhaustible. Now, if you are a perceptive person, as I perceive that all of you are, when we read verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? The translation I'm using, other translations have a different wording here, which we'll bring out in just a moment. But you might ask, where do you find grace in this verse? I'm glad you ask. The English regardless of what translation you have, whether you're using the Old King James, New King James, New American Standard, the ESV, or the NIV, whatever language, whatever translation you're using, none of them translated exactly as the text, the Greek text of the New Testament. Because in the Greek text of the New Testament, you know what the last word of this verse is? Brother Paul and Joseph and Corey, you might have your Greek text with you. The last word is charisatai. For the word from charis, where we get grace and giftedness. The whole thrust. And if I were to literally translate this verse, that the one who his own son did not spare, but gave him up or delivered him for us. Us meaning all of those who believe. How shall he not with him all things give graciously? All things give graciously. So to unpack this verse for us, there are four things that I would like to look at and consider from this passage regarding God's grace. And this is a wonderful thing about the language of the New Testament. Words are, the Greek and the Hebrew are both, but especially the Greek are inflected languages. And words are put in certain positions to put upon us, to reflect a certain thought. And when the word charisatai is used at the very end, that's the thrust here. God is gracious. Let's look at that. Professor John Murray says, here is adduced the most conclusive proof of God's grace. It is in the form of an argument from the greater to the lesser, which we're going to come back to in just a short while. If God has done for our good the greatest that is conceivable, will not all other blessings follow by necessity? So having said that, the first of the four things that I want us to see here is the perplexity or the intensity of God's grace. And so many times we read those scriptures and we read them so quickly, we fail to remember that not just a certain chapter or a certain section, but every word is inspired of God. Every word is inspired of God. Look at the first part of verse 32. He who did not spare his own son. This is how Paul is going to begin this question and this argument. And there's a perplexity, at least it is here for me. I remember growing up as a little boy, and I remember hearing my father say to me, son, I give you the world. I remember one time he said, if I was called upon, I'd die for you in a heartbeat. And I thought, yeah, sure. He knew what a rascal I was. I mean, none of y'all were rascals growing up, but I was. And when he said that to me, I thought, I don't really believe him. But if you're a father or you're a mother here today, let me ask you, if the choice came at this very moment between you and one of your children, what would the choice be? You wouldn't even need to think, would you? You would lay down your life for one of your children in a heartbeat. I mean, there's no choice. You wouldn't have to say, let me think about that. Me or my child. Boy, that's a hard one. Perish such foolishness. If you're a parent, your children are more precious to you than life itself. You would do anything to spare their lives, wouldn't you? But I want you to notice as we come to this verse, notice what the apostle says. He who did not spare his own son. I don't know about you, but that causes me to have questions. That's why some of the unbelievers and some of even liberal Christianity has called God a cosmic child abuser. If you haven't heard that nonsense, you will. And don't worry, it is nonsense. We see here something, someone unique. Now I want you to notice the wording here. He who did not spare what? He could have said his son. But he puts this little word here, his own son, for emphasis. It means that Jesus stood and stands in a unique relationship with the Father. Are we not who believe upon Christ sons and daughters of God? Yes, without a doubt, the Scriptures affirm that. But notice how the Apostle puts this. There's someone special he is talking about. He's not talking about me or you or someone else. He who spared not his own son. Not someone else's son. Not your son or your son or your child or your child or your daughter. Or your his own son. There's an emphasis here. God the Father has many sons and daughters through the means of the new birth and adoption. But Jesus alone stands in this precise relation to the Father as the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity. This is a special relationship. Jesus is who John the Apostle called in John chapter 1, 18, the only begotten Son, monogenes huios. The only begotten Son. Not that He had a beginning or He had a time when He was not and suddenly came into existence, but it's a title of preeminence and it's a title of position. Again, Professor Murray says, the Scriptures allow no confusion to exist between the sonship of the only begotten and the sonship of the adopted. No other but the only begotten is the Father's own Son. And this is because there is an eternal, incomparable, and an ineffable sonship. So Paul is putting an emphasis here. And I want to emphasize it to drive home the conclusion of what he is saying here. There's someone unique in this matter that we're considering about the perplexity of it. But there's something unusual. Something unnatural. What kind of father? What kind of mother? I remember one time in the little town where I was born, and I was so hard-headed, unlike all the children and young people here. And I was running around. My daddy said, come here, son, come here, come here. And I wouldn't come. And I started to run across the street, and my dad reached down and grabbed me and pulled me up and shielded me just as a massive dump truck loaded with dirt zooms right by me. If he hadn't have grabbed me, it would have killed me. And if he hadn't have stepped back as quickly, it would have killed him, and he would have shielded me. That's very vivid in my mind. He would have given himself for me then. But there's something unnatural here. Any parent that would not give themselves for their children, himself or herself, for their children, something is unnatural about that. And so when we come to this passage, I hope this stirs up your thinking. I hope it perplexes your mind. He who spared not his own son. Sparing refers to suffering, affliction, or punishment imposed that is withheld. Again, Professor Murray makes this brilliant observation. Parents spare their children when they do not inflict the full measure of chastisement due. Judges spare criminals when they do not pronounce a sentence commensurate with the crime committed. By way of contrast, this is not what God the Father did. He did not withhold or lighten one whit of the full toll of judgment executed upon His own well-beloved and only begotten Son. There was no alleviation of the stroke, for we are told in the prophecy of Isaiah by the prophet Isaiah, "For it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief." Isaiah 53:10. There was no mitigation. Judgment was dispensed upon the Son in an unrelieved intensity. "Spared not" expresses nothing less. End quote. Here's the perplexity of it. He who spared not His own Son. Man, if my son called me right now, I'd be up there in North Carolina. If it meant my life or his life, there would be no question. Right? You that have children, and if you don't have children, when you do have children, you know will know exactly what I'm saying. The perplexity of God's grace. He did not spare him. No wonder when Jesus is hanging on the cross, He uttered seven sayings, clear, unmistakable sayings. And do you remember what the fourth of the seven sayings that He spoke on the cross was? All of a sudden darkness comes over the earth for 3 hours. In the midst of the darkness we hear this pitiful cry, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Why have you forsaken me? Well, he was only quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. But there was a reality that on the cross, God the Father forsook His Son, because He who knew no sin was constituted sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So the first thing that I want us to see is the perplexity of this grace. Parents will go out of their way to spare their children, but not God the Father. And this is what makes saving Christianity so perplexing to the natural mind. They cannot understand this matter of substitution. They cannot understand this matter of penal substitution. The Father did not spare His own Son. The second thing we have to see here, I want us to see here, not only the perplexity of this grace, but the enormity of this grace. Notice the words here in verse 32, "He who did not spare His own Son, but..." Well, if He didn't spare Him, what did He do? My translation, the one that's up here on the screen, says, "delivered Him up." The ESV has got it correctly here. All of these words are good because it's difficult to bring words from one language into another language and capture the exact meaning. But there's something enormous here. He did not spare His own Son, but He actively did something else. Notice, He delivered Him up, or He gave Him up for us. The verb "delivered up" in the New King James, "gave Him up" in the ESV. And I don't have time to develop this. You just have to take my word for it. I'm telling you the truth. But in the Gospels, it is used. It's used in several ways. It's the same verb that is used in the Gospels for when Judas betrayed Christ, when the Jewish priest delivered Jesus over to Pilate, and when Pilate, who in his cowardly way turned him over to the soldiers to be crucified. It carries the idea of being delivered over, but it also carries the idea of betrayal. And we speak of Judas doing what to Jesus with a kiss? He betrayed Jesus with a kiss. This word here, delivered or gave over, carries this idea of betrayal. The Father actively, in His eternal purposes, gives His Son over into the hands of wicked and ungodly people so that they might crucify Him. This is something enormous, my friends. It speaks of being given up, of delivering. I love what Octavius Winslow, someone said, when I quoted him a while back, and someone said, "Well, I like the name Octavius." Octavius Winslow was one of the two best friends of the great prince of preachers, Charles Spurgeon. And Octavius Winslow has a marvelous book on an exposition of Romans 8 called No Condemnation in Christ Jesus. And in that book, he makes this observation. Who delivered up Jesus to die? Not Judas for money. Not Pilate for fear. Not the Jews for envy. But the Father for love. But the Father for love. And here is the grace and the love of God exhibited in that He not only did not spare His own Son, but actually gave Him up, gave Him over, delivered Him, actually betrayed Him into the hands of evil and wicked men. For us and our salvation. The Apostle Peter notes in his great sermon on Pentecost that all of this, none of this took God by surprise, but it was according to the, quote, determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, Acts 2:23. He says, "You have taken with wicked hands and crucified the Lord of glory, but He was delivered up by the determinate knowledge and determinate counsel, the determinate purpose and foreknowledge of God." Do you understand, my friends, that before the world began, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit said in holy council, and the Father said, "There are sinners, undeserving, transgressors of my law, spurners of my grace that will be in this world. Will you go and redeem them? Will you go and die in their stead?" All of this was planned. All of this was determined before the world ever had a beginning. And Peter would say, the Apostle Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 1, that he was as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Oh, my friends, we're treading in deep water here. He who spared not His own Son, the perplexity of this grace, but the enormity of this grace is He delivered Him up, He gave Him over. I feel at a loss for words to even express all that is taking place here. He spared not His own Son, but He gave Him up. He delivered Him. Here He is. Take Him. For us all. It was the Father that gave Jesus up, delivered Him up, betrayed Him to the wicked for us and our salvation, which shows the enormity of God's grace. The third thing I want us to see is the agency of His grace. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him? With Him. Why is Paul saying this? Why doesn't he just simply say, how shall He not then give us all things? Why does he put this little prepositional phrase in here, with Him? Why doesn't he say, well, God gave His Son, so He'll give you everything? But he inserts intentionally this little phrase, how shall He not with Him? Paul's intent is very clear here. We see that Paul will not allow the world to get away with thinking about God apart from His divine Son, Christ Jesus. This attitude that goes on, if I were to say I've had it said to me 100 times, I would be exaggerating. One religion is as good as another. I mean, they're all about God, and they're all roads will lead to heaven. No, no, and no. There's a certain exclusivity in the Bible. When Philip says to Jesus in John 14, show us the Father and it will be sufficient. And Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Because I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, a truth, or a life, but the way, the truth, and the life. That's why Peter could stand in Acts chapter 4 and say to these Jewish leaders who had rejected Jesus as Messiah, want you to know that there is no other name given among heaven, among men, whereby we must be saved. Paul is not going to allow the world, and Paul is not going to allow the church to think of God apart from Christ Jesus the Lord, the second person of the divine Trinity. The only way of salvation is through the name and the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But Christians, listen to me. The only way you will receive blessings is through Him, with Him. Right? How shall He not with Him? There's an agency through whom God works. An agent, I should say, through whom God works. An agency through which God works. That is His Son. That is with Christ. All the blessings we receive flow through and are mediated to us by Christ Jesus. That may not seem very important to us in the United States, but Paul saying it in the day in which he wrote these words to the capital of the Roman Empire, the city of Rome, he was making some pretty exclusive claims here. Every blessing He pours out, I'll turn to praise, we sing. But every blessing He pours out is mediated to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. How shall He not with Him? That's why I want the last words of my life to be, if God will grant me this grace, to be glory to the Lamb, praise to Jesus. I want Jesus to be the last word on my lips. Because without Him, there's nothing. Amen? How shall He not then with Him, this divine agency, which shows just how great God's grace is. And then the fourth thing that I want us to see, the agency of God's grace, but I want us to close with the bounty of God's grace. How shall He not with Him, our English says also, freely or graciously give us all things. But the reading of the Greek New Testament says, how shall He not all things with Him give graciously? Graciously. The bounty. The attitude of God is displayed here for us. The attitude with which God gave us all these things, graciously. How many times have we seen people, okay, and we give in. They give in. They give us things reluctantly. Sometimes stingily. But not so with our God. God does not give grudgingly. Praise His name. He does not give stingily. Okay, if you want this, I'll give. Okay, if you need this, I'll give. No. Graciously. Freely. My child, what do you need? It's yours. The attitude with which God gives us things graciously. But notice the abundance of His bounty. All things. Not some things, not several things, not many things, but all things. Things that we need. Things that will help us. Now there is a little caveat here that Paul will make later on in his epistles. He's not going to give you, you've heard me mention Janis Joplin. Oh Lord, won't you give me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all have Porsches, I must make amends. He's not going to give you everything that you want. He will give you everything that you need according to His will. All things that pertain to life, all things that pertain to salvation, all things that pertain to life to come, how shall He not give all things graciously? God is not a reluctant giver, which shows the bounty of His grace. That is why Paul could say to the believers in the church at Philippi, how many of you know what Philippians 4:19 says? I've already given you a big hint. Philippians 4:19. Who knows? Raise your hand. Philippians 4:19. Come on. Who knows what Philippians... You need to know this verse. And if you don't, then by tomorrow morning when the sun comes up, you need to have this verse memorized. Paul, in ending up the epistle to the church at Philippi, says this, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. How? By Christ Jesus. Amen. The bounty of His grace. God is not stingy. God is not miserly. He's not an Ebenezer Scrooge. Now, let me close with some applications. This verse leaves us with a perplexing and enormous work of Christ on the cross. We have read these verses so many times, and they've gone so quickly from one side of our brain to the other side and out. But God did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up, delivered Him, betrayed Him when He could have protected Him. We cannot view this passage without seeing something of the marvel and the wonder and the splendor of the cross. But then the second thing is that everything, every blessing, everything in redeeming grace, everything in common grace, the world does not realize how much they owe to Christ. Jesus said, "Does not the rain fall upon the just and the unjust? Does not the sun shine upon the just and the unjust?" Every blessing that this world has is mediated to the world through Christ. But for us as Christians, that is particularly so. Thirdly, the covenantal promise is that God, who gave us His Son, will give His Son's people everything you need. Listen to John R.W. Stott here on this. Paul argues from the greater to the lesser. You have this great argument. If God did not spare His own Son, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. I mean, what more could God give than His Son? And he's arguing from the greater down to the lesser. Namely, that since God has already given us the supreme and costliest gift of His own Son, Stott continues, how can He fail to lavish every other gift upon us? In giving His Son, He gave everything. The cross is the guarantee of the continuing, unfailing generosity of God. I don't know about you, but I want to say hallelujah. Glory be to the Lamb. He gave the supreme gift, the costliest gift. Now Paul says, if He did that, how shall He not with Him give all things to us graciously? What do you need today? If you're like me, I stand in need of a number of things today. My heart, I wish I could tell you that I'm the most victorious, joy-filled, all-conquering pastor that's ever lived. I never struggle. I never battle. I never worry. I never doubt. I never fear. I can't tell you that. The Christian life every day is one battle after another, usually waged right up here and going down in here. So I ask you this morning, what do you need? Do you need wisdom? You don't know what to do about this or that or the other. Do you need strength? Do you feel like you're just ready to give up on this or you're ready to give up on that? Do you need healing? The pain of the hurt in your heart about some matters is so great that you don't think that you can continue. You think about things and you want to sit down and cry. Any of you ever been there? Do you need peace? You're troubled in your conscience about this, or you're troubled in your conscience about that. You said something you shouldn't have said. You did something you shouldn't have done. You've thought something you shouldn't have thought. Do you need assurance? I need to know that the Lord is for me. Do you need help in any area? Do you need forgiveness? Maybe some of you here are struggling with certain sins. You may wonder if the Lord will forgive you. Do you need grace? What do you need today? I don't care what it is. Do you need patience? Do you need patience if you're single to wait for the one that God has chosen for you? And if you're married and your spouse is not as perfect as you are, I'd like a little chuckle here. Do you need patience to put up with your imperfect spouse? Are you troubled? Do you have fears? Are you worried about tomorrow? Are you worried about next week? I don't know what your needs may be, but I know this, that the one who did not spare his son, but delivered him, gave him up, betrayed him for us, that with him he will give us all things graciously, fully, freely. And as I pray this morning, whatever your need is, call upon this great God. Call upon Him to give you the needs of your mind, your heart, and even your body. And if you're not a Christian today, my friends, don't trust in yourself. You need salvation. And it can only be found in Christ Jesus, not the works of your hands. May God grant it for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Our Father, words fail. How can we unpack the riches and the depths of your holy word? Oh, Father, we are so thankful that you did not spare your son. We are so thankful that you did give him up, deliver him, betray him. That because of this, you can freely give us all things. Forgive us for not resting in you and finding all that we need in you. I pray now that you will seal these truths to our hearts, cause us to apply them, cause us to live tomorrow with these things burned into our minds and consciences. And we will thank you as we ask in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.